Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. It's good to have all of you here this morning. I want to ask you to take God's Word, if you will, or open up your app to Genesis chapter 19. You know, I had an epiphany last week. I told the staff, I said, you know, every Sunday I just say, open up God's Word, you know, open up your Bibles. And I noticed there was a lot of light going on. So I realize it's a new day and not all of you are surfing the net, I'm sure, during services. And so, however you find God's Word, find it this morning in Genesis chapter 19. I really covet your prayers this morning. Just because that my heart is really heavy about this. We're in a series of messages on "And God Said," and we're talking about origins, as the screen has shared with you, and those of you who have been coming and worshiping here, know where we are. We're coming to the end of this particular series. We'll do others, but the part on origins is coming to a close. And it'll end up, Lord willing, next Sunday when Creation Research is going to be here. You're going to be able to come and see dinosaur bones and statues and that kind of thing here on stage. And so just be ready for that. I hope that you'll come and take advantage of that next weekend. It's going to be here Friday night, and then, of course, on Saturday from 9 in the morning until 3, a little bit after 3 in the afternoon. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. These guys know what they're doing, and the latest in Christian research, and then he'll be speaking next Sunday morning. It's going to be well worth your time. We're very careful about who we permit to be up here teaching and be in front of you, and we really look forward to seeing what God's going to do. But I'm going to stay with the focus of origins. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to hang with this. And one of the things that you'll notice as you're reading through the book of Genesis, which if you're tracking with us, of course, and are going through the Bible in a year, we're already through that book. But Genesis chapter 3 is, of course, the beginning of sin. We learn how sin began in Genesis chapter 3. We learn where it came from and how it happened. And then once you get to Genesis chapter 4 and following, Genesis opens up to us and reveals to us the biblical insight and the truth about the origin of sexual sin. And so when we want to find out the origins of human sexuality and any kind of perversion or departure from that and all of its maniform kind, you find that you'll see it here in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 introduces adultery. I mean, the human race is hardly out, on the track, and you've already got adultery in Genesis 4. Then in Genesis 19, it's not only homosexuality, but it's also incest. And then in Genesis chapter 34, you have rape. In Genesis chapter 38, you have prostitution. And so what I'm saying is, if we want to find out what the Bible says about sexual immorality and the things that are displeasing to God, you go to the book of Genesis. And God is very clear about that. And everybody just kind of focus up here. Our guests are making some moves, and so they're going to do what they're going to do. But this past week, Bruce Jenner's physical journey just really, I think, played into our study in the book of Genesis. When he made the physical journey from Bruce to Caitlin, and the whole thing just went national. And I know all of us have been seeing that. I mean, if you've had it on TV, you've seen it. He was a former Olympic world-class athlete. Probably what puts him more on the scene is he's a former Kardashian husband. He's also a man who fathered sons and daughters, so he's a dad. And his move to physically become a woman has had huge impact on the national conscience and on our conversation. And I mean, it's just been the talk. The response on national television and on Facebook, everything that I have seen has been with words like brave, laudable, wonderful. And catching this wave, ABC Family, if you haven't already heard, is launching a new docuseries headed up by Ryan Seacrest entitled My Transparent Life. And it's going to focus on a young boy, young teen boy, who not only learns that his parents are getting a divorce, but that his dad is becoming a woman. And it's going to just dive into all of that. And so the missing element in all of this is any kind of sense that something is wrong, that something's amiss here. And really what has caused me to realize I just cannot leave Origins without hitting on this, even though I do not want to. I have wrestled with God. I said, God, please, just let me do something else. I don't even want to be here. Not here, but here. On Facebook and other places, I have found an alarming acceptance of Bruce's journey by professing Christians. As a pastor, it causes me, because I know one day I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to give an account of the church, my church. And so really what I'm doing this morning is I'm seeking to discharge any discipline that the Father's going to give me because I don't teach you properly. And so what I want to do is I just want to give you the Bible. And my real desire my prayer has been that I'll just come across like Jesus in all this. And I really, instead of calling it God's love for homosexuals, I could have said God, homosexuality, and the church. Because really, the message this morning is not to homosexual men and women. It's to the church. Men and women outside the Lord Jesus Christ are going to do what they're going to do. That's what they do. They're not going to follow the Lord. And so, you know, this message, I realize, for somebody who's practicing homosexuality may be kind of like fingernails on a chalkboard. But it ought not be that way for the church. Because the role that we play is helping get people ready for eternity. And God's going to hold us accountable for how we reach out to people who are struggling with sin. And so I want you to turn, if you will, if you haven't already, to Genesis 19. Let me read the first 13 verses. Because this just kind of gives you the word. This is the word. Now two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Lot realized these were not just ordinary men. There was an awareness on his part. He knew these men were angelic men. He knew there was a difference here. And he said, "Now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, however, "No, we're going to spend the night in the square. We're going to stay out on the city streets." And he urged them strongly, because he knew what nightlife was like in Sodom. He said, he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him and they entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sexual relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway, and he shut the door behind them, and he said, "Please, my brothers, don't act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like." Is that not crazy? You're like, dude, have you lost your mind? What? Somebody said they think Lot knew the girls were going to be safe anyway. I don't know. And I'm not trying to be ugly there, but just that was the thought. He thought, they won't hurt my daughters anyway. But I don't know. This is crazy to even offer that. "Only do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one has come in as an alien. Already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." I don't know what that actually meant, unless they were going to sexually abuse him. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door. They were going to break the door down. They were going to get them in, pull them out by force. But the men reached out their hands, the angels did, and pulled Lot into the house with them, shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great. Now here's the amazing thing. They wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. If they had been struck blind, don't you think intelligence would tell you this would be a good place, time to leave? But instead, they're trying to find out, how can we get in the door? How can we still get to them? It's absolutely wild. Verse 12, "Then the two men said to Lot, 'Whom else have you here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of this place.' Now here's the thing, for we are about to destroy this place because the outcry of their sin has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Now, what is God saying to us here? What is the message? What does the Lord want to speak to us? The first thing I want you to notice, if you get out your life point outline this morning, is this. I'm just kind of working my way through this so that you and I are on the same page as followers of the Lord. The first thing that we need to think about is that there is a repentance that's called for in the church. A repentance, and this is where it begins. It's got to begin in the church. I think if there are two things that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I in particular, we need to acknowledge in our heart, if God gives us the opportunity and we have some kind of relationship with a man or a woman who is battling with same-sex attraction, and this may be someone in your family, or a friend or whatever. I think there are two things. And number one is ask forgiveness. Down through the decades, professing Christians have shown anger and hatred and physical violence toward homosexual men in particular and women in general. And it's been done for decades. You know, we've seen horrible stories. And there's this declaration of war, an us versus them mentality. And what it has basically done is it has, because it is so widespread and everything, that it's virtually cut off any chance of being able to speak into the heart of a man or a woman who is battling same-sex attraction, because there's just this wall that is built up. Do you understand with me that using terms, when we're talking about a man or woman with same-sex attraction, and you're using terms like fag or faggot, or these people at these funerals for when a gay person has died, a homosexual has died, and they hold up signs saying, "God hates fags," you realize that's not scriptural, don't you? Right? Hello? Huh? Nobody here would do that. God help us. No, that is not how Jesus would, he would never do that. Jesus never would do that. And so in regards to that, there's a way in which if God opens up the door for us to be able to speak into some of their life, one of the first things they need to know from us is we understand that maybe you've been hurt in the past. Maybe somebody's been really unkind to you. Somebody said some real ugly, ugly things to you. And I just want you to know, I'm sorry you've gone through that, because that's not what Jesus would have done. And that's just one of the ways to begin building a bridge, because until you build a bridge in somebody's life, you can't speak to them anyway. And so we need to be careful about that. But then number two, as a church, we need to be open for homosexuals who are really seeking to learn. In other words, there are men and women with same-sex attraction who are living a homosexual lifestyle that the Holy Spirit begins to draw them. And it's only if the Holy Spirit draws them, they're going to come anyway. But if the Holy Spirit is drawing them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're interested in biblical truth, what does the Bible say to me? Then our fellowship, if we're going to be the church that's going to be blessable by the Lord, then all of us here have got to understand we've got to be open to that. Huh? Right. And that may mean that you've got two guys who come in and they sit here and they may sit, one of them may sit with his arm around the other one. And we may not like that. But if they're earnestly seeking to know about Jesus Christ, we got to be okay with that. It got really quiet. And I totally understand. I do. But I'm telling you something. This is what the church is about. Jesus said the church is not for people who are healthy. It's for people who are sick. And we've gotten in the habit of ministering to non-sick people. So, if you really want to learn, if you really want to learn about our Lord and about our God, then we ought to be the church that will say yes to that. And so that's the first word. Number two, what does God think of homosexuals? What does he think? Well, that's not hard. God loves homosexuals just like he loves you and me in the same way. How do I know? John 3:16, right? For God so what? Loved the world that he loved them enough and he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that God not only has love for men and women with same-sex attraction, but he shows that love too. He shows it. And the way God shows that love is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Now, these are passages. I'm not trying to give you a whole lot because I want us to be able to hang on to that. So you be sure you hang on to this Life Point outline. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. What does God think of men and women, homosexual? What does he think of them? He thinks of them the same thing that he thinks of a sinner like me, John Green. God thinks the same thing about them that he thinks about me. He loves them, and he receives them just like they are. But now listen to me, he loves them way too much to let them stay that way. God received me just like I was. I came to him just like I was, but he did not let me stay that way. Are you tracking with me? Amen. And this is where the church has got to be the church. If we're not, we're selling out and we're going to damn their souls to an eternal hell. He loves them and he redeems them to himself to live a lifestyle of obedience to his eternal plan. Homosexual men and women have got to change just like adulterers and fornicators and liars and cheaters and thieves have got to change. There has to be change or we're not a New Testament church. We're not giving out the message of Jesus. And so that brings me to number three. God delivers out of a sinful life. He delivers out of a sinful life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. This is in the New Living Translation. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, he's going to tell us what that means. Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in fornication, what is that? Fornication is a man and a woman moving in with each other, and they haven't made lifelong commitments before the Lord. God very much believes in marriage, right? Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh. God said, that's my plan. One man, one woman for life. Outside of that, between a man and a woman is fornication. And that is the first sin God mentions. Fornication between a man and a woman. Sex outside of marriage. Or who worship idols. Who put sports or hunting or traveling or family or work or anything in front of God, that it takes more of a place in your life than the worship of God does. Where have you been? Oh, we've just been so busy here, there, and everywhere. Do you realize it's been 3 months since you've been in the worship of the Lord God? Lord, have mercy. We are being lured into a spiritual sleep. And that is the reason why God is stirring us up so much. We are idol worshipers, and we're fornicators, and then are those who commit adultery. Of course, that's, you know, going to bed with somebody's husband and somebody's wife, not your own. That's adultery. It's a big one. And the funny thing is, these are the ones who are put first. And a lot of times, the way you hear people talk about homosexuality, you think they'd be the first one God would mention, wouldn't you? But it's not. It's not the first one. Fornication, idolatry, adultery, or, and here you are, male prostitutes. He says effeminate is the word in many translations. Or those who practice homosexuality. Or thieves. Or greedy people. Or drunkards. Or those who abuse their wives or spouses. Or those who cheat people. What about all those people? Now watch this. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody who has never acknowledged to God that is wrong in their life, I am a sinner, I have done this, and I am a sinner in your eyes, God said, not a one of those who have never acknowledged to me will ever enter the pearly gates of heaven. Nobody. Some of you, now here's the good part, some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now, Paul founded this first church at Corinth. And what does he say about the church at Corinth? He said, do you know who the members are? Why, they're a bunch of former fornicators. They're a bunch of former idolaters, former adulterers, former effeminates, former homosexuals, former slanderers, former drunkards, former extortioners, former. Look at the insight in your outline. If you are at the Hill this morning for the very first time, welcome to a bunch of ex-sinners. Amen? Huh? You see, that's our story, isn't it? That's our story. I mean, if we're the real deal, we're not perfect, but we're ex-sinners. We don't live the life that we used to live. There's something different about us. There's people in our church, ex-homosexuals, ex-fornicators, ex-liars, but we have been washed, we have been set apart to God because, and why? Because God loved us. And so here's the insight. God's desire for every homosexual is that their present behavior become part of their past. You see, that's the message of the church. And so number four, like adultery, homosexual sex is sin. You cannot be afraid of that. And we have got to declare that. Now, if you're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, there are two words. Let me just kind of hit those because I want you to understand this. And because, see, this, well, I'll get to that. Two words here. Number one is the word effeminate. Effeminate. And I know some of your mind, you're thinking about young men who maybe are thin or whatever, or they don't always have to be thin, but they're just kind of limp-wristed, you know, and maybe their hips swing when they walk, and, you know, they walk like your mama or your sister, and so you think those are effeminate. That's not what God is talking about. There are a lot of guys that are totally heterosexual that are like that. They're just, you know, they're not covered in hair, they're not big muscles and everything, but they're not homosexuals. And so God, when God calls somebody effeminate, that's not what that refers to.
biblically.
And that's why I'm doing this. We've got to understand what does the Bible say, because so many believers don't know what the Bible says. That's what stirred me. The Greek word here for effeminate is molokos, and it means perversion or pervert. And in its base meaning, now listen, in its base meaning, it is the man who takes the role of the opposite sex. The man who takes the role of being the woman in the relationship with another man. All right? That's what he means by effeminate. The nominal word sometimes we'll hear with this is the word transvestite, and it goes along with a man who wears a woman's clothes, the clothes of the opposite sex. Okay? And you say, aha, well, you know, I read, and that we've gone through that before. You remember the battle we used to have in church about women wearing slacks? How many of you ladies have got on slacks this morning? Raise your hand. Look over here. Just look at them. I think my wife does. Catherine, do you have a slack? No, she wore a skirt this morning. I do check her out, but I just didn't this morning. You know, I can remember, you know, we went down those battles and said, God says that, you know, women are not supposed to wear the attire of a man. Let me tell you something. What he's talking about is this right here, this effeminateness, this whole thing, this transvestitism. Because, see, if you're getting just a minute, none of this sin is new. This is as old as the hills. This all goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 19. This is old. It's been here a long ages and ages and ages. And when it talks about a woman not wearing the attire of a man, it is talking about a lesbian. It is talking about a woman putting on a man's clothes to pass herself off as a man. God said, that's an abomination to me. God said, I made you a woman. Don't try to make yourself look like a man. It hurts God, God is separated from that. And I'm gonna tell you something. I told somebody a long time ago, I said, that's not what God is talking about. My wife wears slacks. She wears pants. I would never put them on. Why? Because if I did, you'd look at me and say, what are you doing with your wife's pants on? You know they're not a man's pants. They look like a woman's pants. And I would never do that. I was going to say I wouldn't wear my wife's pants to a dog fight, but I knew that wouldn't come across right. But I wouldn't want anybody to misinterpret me. Okay? I mean, there's pants that guys wear and there's pants that women wear. And there's, you know, there's times that a sister may put on the shirt of her brother or just, you know, just to lounge around. There's nothing, that's not an abomination in God's sight. You know, that's not what God is talking about. He is talking about trying to pass yourself off as somebody of the opposite sex. That's what's an abomination to him. And this word, effeminate, is used to describe men or boys who allowed themselves, even back in the days the Caesars, to allow themselves to become male prostitutes for homosexuals. And then there's the word number two, homosexual. And the Greek is arsenikoitein. And that simply refers to, here in Genesis 19, to a sodomite. And sodomite is not a term of derision, it's a biblical term. And it simply means the sin of Sodom. It means those men who have sex with other men. That was not the only sin of Sodom, but it was the sin here in Genesis 19 that just carried them over the edge, and it brought God's judgment. Now, here, I want you to understand something. God never in biblical scripture uses the term gay. Gay is a word that was used and made by man to take away the stigma of this particular sin. And it seeks to make it frivolous and fun and light. And there's nothing fun or light about being a homosexual. I did some study and just trying to understand what's going on. Vancouver, British Columbia, the International Journal of Epidemiology, volume 26, conducted a study. And it was done, by the way, by a team of pro-gay researchers. And I'll tell you, you know what their finding was? Don't you listen. Their conclusion was that under the most liberal assumptions, the life expectancy of a gay or bisexual man, particularly in Vancouver, British Columbia, is similar to those in Vancouver in 1871. In other words, the life expectancy of an active homosexual man is 20 years less than the average heterosexual male. It is not a lifestyle that makes life enjoyable. And people are dying. And when I hear Christians lauding Bruce, I think the man needs to know the truth. And I don't know who can speak into his life. I don't know. But that's what we need to be praying about. So here's an insight I want to give you. Genesis 19 teaches us that homosexuality is one of the oldest sins of hell, and God identifies it as a perversion of his original intent for men and women. And I just want you to know that's Bible. And so let me push on here. How has acceptance of homosexual sin come about in America? How has that happened? Because that was really troubling to me. And as I understand, and of course, I'm not saying this is conclusive, but in everything that I've read, here's basically four steps. This first one is my own. The other three are things that I learned from just doing some reading. I think the number one reason is because of where the church is. But number one, it is because succeeding generations of Christians lack Bible knowledge of God's view of sex. We don't know the truth. And that's why I'm doing this. Because Christians don't know the truth. We don't know the word. Genesis 2:18, God said, "It is not good for Adam to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then the Bible says, "And the Lord God made a woman." Now that's pretty clear about what God's intent is, about how he intends for a man to meet his sexual needs and his emotional needs. He said, I intended for a man's needs to be met by a woman. That was my intent. So look at the insight in your outline. It is totally unsupportable biblically to say that God made any man or woman gay. That flies in the face of the holiness of God. For God to call it sin on one hand and then to say, "I made you that way," that is cruelty. And that is not the Lord God. Homosexual sex departs from God's blueprint in two ways. Number one, instead of embracing the man-woman design, homosexual behavior embraces a man-man or a woman-woman preference as a legitimate blueprint for sexual expression. And that's just not God's pattern, biblically. And then number two, it flies in the face of every biblical prohibition on homosexual sex. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples that are fought and battled against by the pro-gay movement. Number one is Leviticus 18:22. And here's the deal. They're going to come back and say, "Well, that's all passed away. That's all under the sacrificial system." And that's simply because they don't know the Bible. They don't know the word. So here's the deal. Leviticus 18:22. "Do not practice homosexuality. It is a detestable sin." You can't get much plainer than that. Leviticus 20, verse 13, Message translation. "If a man has sex with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is abhorrent to the Lord." And then Romans for the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 25. "Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe lies. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men." And what I want you to understand, those passages are not ambiguous. I mean, it's not like you can come and say, "Well, no. It's very clear. We're not talking about those passages that somebody could say, "Well, it's just, you know, it's promoting slavery. And they've done that with certain Bible passages," or "it's making a woman a second-class citizen." This is extremely clear. I want you to understand, and I give this in your outline, there are two types of commands in the Old Testament.
Because this goes to the thing that, well, that's all passed away, and you know, it's Old Testament, it's not New Testament, and so we don't, you know, you don't live like that anymore. Jesus never said anything against homosexuality. He never said anything against wife beating. But I don't think we'd be saying Jesus was for wife beating. To argue from the fact that Jesus didn't speak on it does not mean that he approved it. Okay? But Jesus time and again supported and held up the Old Testament scripture. There are two types of commands in the Old Testament. I give them to you. Number one is time bound. In other words, there are some commands that are for a specific time. And those are the commands that are referring to the sacrificial system that passed away with Christ. Anything having to do with the sacrificial system was looking forward to Jesus' death on the cross. And all those commands are done away with. We don't have to sacrifice cows and sheep and goats. And we don't have to go to a temple. And aren't you glad? We don't have to do all of that. We don't have to go some particular place to worship God. We can worship him any place through the power of the Holy Spirit. But then, number two, there are timeless commands of the moral code. And what I want you to understand, beloved, is this. Old Testament laws against incest and homosexuality are still in force and will be in force as long as the earth stands. They will not pass away. I mean, we're talking about the Ten Commandments here, okay? This is timeless commands. Now, that's the first reason. That's the first pathway of where we've got to where we are today. The second reason we've got to where we are today is psychologist Sigmund Freud, 1881. He's had an effect on our society. Freud came out and he said, even though he wasn't a believer and he thought, you know, those of us who are Christians is because we had this real unmet desire for a father figure, and so we've made up a father figure with God in heaven, and he just said, you know, you're a bunch of fools. But he saw homosexuality as a psychological sickness because homosexuals had a domineering mother, and it's not their fault, it's just a product of their raising. But then the number three one was Harlock Ellis, and that was in the 1930s. And he came back and he said, no, Freud was all off base. He's totally wrong. The problem is hereditary. And his position was that there are so many great men who accomplished so much in this world, who were homosexuals. And he said there is a connection hereditarily speaking, between homosexuality and genius level, IQs. And he mentioned men like Michelangelo and Lord Byron and Oscar Wilde and Walt Whitman, homosexual men who did so much and accomplished so much. And he just said, it's hereditary. You know, it's part of who they are. But then number four is Albert Kinsey. And he did his work from 1942 to 1953. And he published the Kinsey Report. Maybe if you've done any studying, you remember that. And he said that homosexual men and women, there's so many of them. They're all over society. And they just constitute a whole alternate lifestyle. And so we might as well accept it and learn to live with it. That has been the influence on our society. And that's what's got us here where we are today. If you haven't been in the Word, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, that's how we got to Caitlyn Jenner today. And this huge acceptance level among Americans and even professing Christians. Now, let me close with this. To classify homosexual sex as normal is non-biblical. If you want to know the Bible, it's non-biblical. You can't make the Bible support that. It doesn't do it. To classify homosexual urges as God-given flies in the face of our Creator, and it cannot be biblically substantiated. You cannot say that. God would never give a man or a woman an inclination of something he calls sinful. God did not make men and women gay. Some Christian somewhere needs to be able, Lord willing, to speak into Bruce's life. I'm going to say this, and because I want him, he is obviously very unhappy. But you can change everything on the outside, but you cannot fundamentally change what you are. Bruce had everything he needed to be a dad. Why? Because God made him male. He's male. And even though there's a battle on the inside, I think time will tell that he'll never find real peace because he's fighting his own self. And it's a battle with sin. And I pray for peace. And let me, and that's what this is all about. I want you to understand. Let me give you two passages. Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. This is the New Living Translation. Now, I'm reading this from the New Living Translation, and this is really, well, anyway, you'll get it. If a man, now listen, just listen. If a man's testicles are crushed, or his male organ is cut off, he may not be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. For a long time, I thought, God, why would you bar a man who was born with a physical defect or had an injury? Why would you bar him from coming into your presence? That just doesn't sound like you. And I never really chased that until this message. Now, here's what I want you to understand. That's not what God's talking about at all. Historically, what Bruce Jenner did has been done for centuries. It was done during the period of the Caesars. It would be done to men and young boys. And the Caesars would marry them and make them their partners on the side. And what God is talking about is a man who seeks to change his sexual identity, a man who is living a gay life, a true transsexual who's had his maleness destroyed on purpose. And God is saying, this man who says he's a woman trapped in a man's body is defying my word. And instead of calling his temptation sin, he's calling it what I've done to him, that I made him that way. And he said, that man is barred from my presence until he changes his way. And he may not come into my temple because he will not acknowledge his sin. That's what God is saying. And what he's simply saying is, in our day, he cannot be a member of the church. He cannot say, I'm born again, and embrace that lifestyle. So if somebody does that, does that mean they're forever cast out of heaven? No. And that's why I put in the message, God's love for a homosexual. Now listen, church. Isaiah 56, verse 3 through 5. Now just listen. Do not let the eunuch, the one who's been messed with, say, I am a dry tree. It's over for me. I have no future. I have no hope. I have no part in God's people. Now listen. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbath and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Can you say amen to that? God said, I will not bar you from my presence. If you will agree with me, if you will acknowledge to me that this is a sinful lifestyle, it is not my chosen lifestyle for you. This is a battle of the flesh, and that you call, listen, there is only one answer, and that answer is Jesus. Psychology will not change you. Shock therapy will not change you. There is nothing that will change any of us except a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you come to Jesus, you get changed. It doesn't mean that you don't have temptations, but it means you are fundamentally at your core, you are changed. And when a man comes to Jesus, he may have same-sex attractions, but he doesn't live that as a lifestyle because he knows that's not the way of the Maker. God has made him different. And so, in closing, what's the message of the church? In your outline, here's your takeaway. If you deny the problem, you deny the cure. Jesus is a cure. But Jesus can't save anybody who will not admit they're a sinner. and who will not confess and agree where their sin is in their life. Now, I want us to bow for just a moment. I want us to pray. Would you bow with me, please? In a few moments, we're going to take up the offering. Father God, we thank you this morning for the word. We have met as the church on the hill. You have sovereignly placed us here. We are charged with responsibility to live by the book. We don't know what truth is except by the word of God. It is so easy to get lost in the confusion of the world. But you have put our feet on solid ground. You have shown us right and wrong. And particularly, Father, in sexual immorality, you are so clear. And so, Father, I do ask you today for us that you will help me and our fellowship to love sinners, lost sinners, like Jesus did. Doesn't matter what their sin is. Help us to forgive them, to share with them, and to love them like the Lord would. God, help us to preach the word here, to be a lighthouse, to know that we have to go against the flow. That is our calling. And if we ask you to give us boldness and courage to take a stand and to love people, but to realize there is a line across which we cannot go and be faithful to you, and that men and women's souls hang in the balance. For you have said, no habitual fornicator, no habitual adulterer, no habitual liar, thief, cheat, homosexual, effeminate shall enter the kingdom of heaven unless there is repentance and acknowledgement of sin to you. So God, may this weigh heavy upon our hearts for our moms, our dads, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our cousins, the people we work with, that we will learn how to be Jesus to them. Help us be your church in these last days. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen.